Decisions, decisions, decisions. Life is full of choices. Every day, we make dozens, maybe even hundreds of choices. And many of them are relatively insignificant. What you choose to wear probably won't change your life. What you decide to eat, maybe it'll affect how long you live, I don't know, but usually something we don't even remember. But there are some choices that reverberate for years and can even alter our lives. Sometimes making no choice is making a choice. When it's a matter where you can't be neutral, and to do nothing is actually a choice. Now, these choices, these challenges are not new. From the opening pages of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were faced with the decision between two courses, Scripture delineates the choice that faces every person. And it is a choice that will affect your life here on earth and where you spend eternity. Moses addressed the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. He said, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live." A generation later, Moses' successor confronted the nation in similar terms in Joshua 24, verse 15. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Choice has to be made. Centuries later, a choice was made clear by one of God's prophets in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." What's Elijah saying here? Get off the fence. You keep trying to have it both ways, and you can't. Make up your mind. There is a choice that must be made. And of all the choices we make, there is no choice that is more far-reaching, more significant, that will impact our lives more than the choice we make regarding Jesus Christ. Salvation is a once-for-all verdict with ongoing implications and eternal consequences. This is the ultimate decision, the ultimate choice that each one of us will make. This morning, I want to look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. Really only two verses, but they say a lot. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. The words of our Lord: "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." These words demonstrate the great divide between mankind, between two diverse droves of people heading in two different directions, moving toward two distinct destinations. Unlike popular opinion polls that allow folks to choose undecided, you cannot be undecided when it comes to this matter. There are only two choices, and this is one of those times where making no choice is to make a choice. So let's consider first the two different directions that are mentioned here. Jesus defined one as a broad road with a wide gate, while the alternative is a narrow road entered by a small gate. Now, the obvious choice might be the broad one, a road that is spacious. In today's terms, think about an interstate highway that's got multiple lanes. You know, I've never been there myself, but you've probably seen pictures or video of Los Angeles. You know, their highways, they have 8 lanes that are going one direction, and they're packed. But that's what's appealing. You know, you have plenty of room to maneuver, lots of space for other travelers to journey. This broad road promotes freedom, openness, acceptance. It's the way of tolerance. It's the way of political correctness. It's a way that doesn't offend anybody. Everyone is accepted as long as there's no expectations for change. And as we're going to see in a moment, this broad road is a very popular path. It's highly used. Now, on the other hand, there is a narrow road with a very small gate that heads in the opposite direction. The small gate is best understood as a turnstile. You know what those are. Only allows one person in at a time. It's narrow. It's restrictive. And you're not able to carry a whole lot of baggage through a turnstile, are you? And you've gone through an airport, you know what kind of a challenge that can be. And for those who insist on taking luggage, the broad road is probably more appealing. Now, it may be marked heaven. It may even be marked Jesus, but it is not going to heaven. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It's a road that is the gate of religion for the masses, a wide open gate that anybody can pass through without first ridding themselves of their self-righteousness or their pride, their materialism, or any other kind of sin. But Jesus says there's no salvation for those who enter that gate. That's not the way to be saved. The alternative is narrow, and for this reason, few find it. Jesus' thought here is that the narrow road is far from the obvious way to go. Notice it must be found. I would say that by nature, everybody is on the broad road until they choose to go the other way. So to make no decision means you're still on that broad road. Now, at the beginning of the narrow road, you see a small gate. And in another gospel, Jesus describes what that gate is. In John 10:9, he says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus claims to be the gateway to life. And if you want to go on the narrow road, you must first pass through Jesus. We just sang about that. The way of the cross leads home. And he says that's the only way. In fact, he says that in John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, the life." And in case anyone missed the significance of the word "the," he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus did not say, "I am a way among many." I am one option that you can choose. Nowadays, if we want to take a trip, we can pull out our GPS and we have our present location, we type in the address of where we want to go, And a lot of the GPSs will give you alternate routes. One might be shorter in mileage, one might be quicker, one might be the scenic route, and you can decide which route you want to go. But whichever route you take, you're going to end up in your destination. Heaven is not that way. Heaven has only one route, one path, and it must be entered through the one gate, the gate of Jesus. It is very exclusive. I know that goes against our culture. Our culture says everybody has the right to their own opinion. Everybody can establish their own truth. Not only is that absurd, it's false. There is only one truth, and everything else isn't. And Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. Today we say, oh, as long as someone's sincere, they're going to make it. If I take out my GPS and I want to go to Champaign, and it gives me, you know, three or four possible routes to get to Champaign, and I get in my car and I drive west, am I ever going to get to Champaign? Maybe if I drive all the way around the world, and that's not even possible. We've been given the one route. Jesus is the only gate. There are not many routes to God. Now, this doesn't paint a very rosy picture for mankind, does it? Because there are so many religions out there, and there's so many ways that people are going. So many people are on that broad road. And this didn't escape the minds of those who were listening to Jesus. In Luke 13, verse 23, someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? You know, I'm thinking, they're thinking, Jesus, are you really understanding this correctly? Are you really suggesting that only a relatively few people are going to be saved? Hoping that maybe the magnitude of the question would cause Jesus to reconsider. But notice what he answers. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and not be able to. That word, make every effort, it was an athletic word. It was a word used for those who competed in the Olympic Games at that time. We get our English word agonize from it. Any of you that have played any kind of organized sports, you know what agonize means? You know, when you're in practice and you have to run laps or sprints in all of your gear. You know, all the work, it's not easy, is it? It's not always fun. There are times when it's downright painful. I remember in Little League, our starting catcher shut his thumb in the car door. So he was out of commission for a while, and why they picked me, I have no clue, but I got picked to be catcher. I was a terrible catcher. Every time the guy swung the bat, I closed my eyes. Not a good idea. And I remember one practice, hot summer day, and we're practicing rundowns. Those of you who know baseball will know what that means. Rundowns between third base and home plate, I'm the catcher, you know. And, you know, all this gear on, and we've done this four or five times, and the coach says, come on, Marsh, my grandma can run faster than that. To which I said, your grandma doesn't have all this equipment on. That was a bad idea. I ended up running laps the rest of the practice with all the equipment on. Agonize. Now, You might say, that doesn't square with what I've heard about salvation. I thought salvation was completely free. You know, this sounds like it speaks of human requirements, and it does. And yet this is consistent when you look at Scripture as a whole. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. There is something required of us. We must have faith. Oh yes, we are saved by God's grace. There is nothing we can do that will save us. God has done it all. And by grace, he offers it to us. But he does say you must accept it by faith. You see, if that requirement wasn't there, everybody would be saved. But God has said, you must accept my gift. And you do that by faith. Salvation has been bought by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. But there's no encouragement in these words for those who think they can just be saved by a casual acceptance of the facts. Oh, sure, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. James says, you believe in God, good for you. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. It takes a commitment. It takes a choice to follow the path that God has designed, and it goes through Jesus. You see, there are a lot of people that think they can walk both roads at the same time. You ever tried to do that? You know, you have a pathway and it splits off. You ever tried to walk both paths at the same time? That can get rather painful, can't it? For too long, you're stretched out. You can't do it. Jesus says you can't do it spiritually either. Now, a second aspect of this great decision is the two diverse droves of people. Jesus speaks of many who follow the broad path, while only few take the narrow road. We need to be very careful that we do not judge spiritual success by statistics. The majority is not always right. I know that's hard to accept in America, where we're a democracy and everything goes to a vote and the majority rules, majority has to be right. How many times has the majority been dead wrong? Great example of that are the spies that went into Canaan, right? 12 spies, one from each tribe. And they come back. You know, the numbers weren't even close. It wasn't 7-5. It was 10-2. Overwhelming majority says, we can't do this. They were dead wrong. Think about human nature. Corrupted by sin. It's doubtful the majority is ever right. So don't be fooled by numbers. Don't think that, oh, so many people are going that way, it must be the right way. Not necessarily. Jesus says many go on that way. Now, the ones traveling the broad road, I'm calling the fashionable crowd. They tend to move in packs. Their views are reinforced by a majority opinion. Instead of convictions, they go by the craze of the moment. And when that fad fades, they move on to the next popular trend. I suppose the broad road, instead of being a straight way, is kind of goes this and this and this, because it's always turning to the different latest trends and fads of the day. It's all about convenience and comfort, no strings attached. They want easy relationships, easy responsibilities, and whenever possible, easy religion. Oh, sure, I'll go to church. I might even drop money in the plate. Just don't let it change the way I live. That's the broad road. A lot of people are on that broad road. Meanwhile, the faithful company makes their way down the narrow road. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "The disciples are few in number and will always be few. This saying of Jesus forestalls all exaggerated hopes of success. Never let a disciple of Jesus pin his hopes on large numbers." Boy, do we need to hear that today. Because how do we measure success when it comes to church? How many people were there Sunday morning? How big was your offering? How many baptisms have you had this year? How many people joined your church? It's all about numbers. We cannot pin our success on numbers. Think about Jesus. Here is God Almighty in the flesh, giving wisdom that's never been heard before, performing miracles that blow people's minds. And yet when it came down to the end, how many people were really following Jesus? Relatively few. You know, he fed 5,000 at one time, 4,000 another time. And he had about four people standing at the foot of the cross that were for him. 12 guys that really committed to him, and one of them ended up jumping ship. Not that many. Don't pin your hopes on big numbers. But unfortunately, the church too often adopts these exaggerated hopes of success. And to do so, the narrow road needs to be broadened. It needs to be made more appealing to the public at large. We call it marketing. The Bible calls it compromise. And we have no business trying to widen the narrow gate. It is what it is, and we need to present it as such. That's not to say that the good news of Christ isn't for the whole world. We've been commanded to tell every person of the opportunity of life that's offered by Jesus Christ. But when we confuse our mission and try to win them as opposed to witnessing to them, making the end result the primary measure of success, that's when we are tempted to sweeten the deal. That's when you see pastors in churches water down the gospel, sugarcoat it, so that it's easier for people to take. You want to be successful in this culture today, make it easy. Easy and instant. Convenient, comfortable. That's what sells. And unfortunately, that's what's being sold in a lot of churches today. A religion that doesn't ask for anything. Now, the true Church of Jesus Christ will say, "Come as you are." Absolutely. Jesus says that. Come as you are. Unfortunately, many churches today are saying, "Come as you are and stay that way." And that's something Jesus never said. Jesus says, "Come as you are, and you'll never be the same." If you're hearing a message that says, "Come as you are and stay the same," that's not the gospel according to Jesus. But it is very popular. Because when you cheapen the gospel, you may attract a large crowd. But that's not success. So, don't try to widen the narrow road. When this is the case, those that we win are not true disciples. And those we're trying to win end up despising us because they know we're not accurately portraying the truth. Truth of the matter is, Jesus did not and indeed does not seek multitudes. He is looking for individuals who realize they are lost. Now, Jesus taught multitudes, but if you go through the Gospels, the most powerful interactions are one-on-one. And that's where true conversions happen. They're individual. Jesus died for the whole world, but he died for every single person. And that's who gets saved, individuals. Two conclusions emerge from this truth. First, the Christian ought not to be afraid, alarmed, or even amazed. They find themselves in the minority when they walk the narrow road. Friends and family may not join you. Peers may not understand your commitment to Jesus. The rest of the world are many and will always be many, but they're on the wrong road. Don't let that discourage you. All through the Bible, the faithful few have always been few. There's always been a remnant. That means a small minority that were truly accepted by God. Secondly, the church ought not to be ashamed or alarmed that sinners aren't breaking down the doors of our churches. You ever notice that? We're here every Sunday. We ring the bell, welcoming people to come, and they're staying away in droves. That's not surprising. That's always been the case. God's people are always a minority. Why? Because the way of life is narrow, lonely, and costly. It's never going to be the popular option, but it is the better option. And that brings us to two distinct destinations. Why would anybody choose the unpopular option? Why would anybody want to go through a difficult life where you agonize to try to get there? Ask any athlete, why do you do this? Why do you go through practice? Why do you have such a strict regimen of exercise and diet and all these things? And they'll tell you, it's the end result. It's their goal, that prize, whatever it might be. That's why they're doing it. And that's true spiritually as well. Jeremiah 21:8 says, this is what the Lord says, see, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Bottom line is, there are only two distinct destinations. The narrow road leads to life. The broad road steers its followers to death. Sure, the broad road is easy. There's lots of companions going along that way. The narrow road is difficult. Sometimes it gets lonely. But the culmination of the Christian walk is life. Not just eternal life when our time is up here on earth, but fulfilling life right now. Now, that fulfillment does not mean having all my wants met. You know, let's not get into this, name it and claim it, and God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's garbage. That's not in the Scriptures. But He will meet all of our needs. You know, there are many in this world that have everything they want, and they're not happy. And there are others who have virtually nothing of what this world offers, and they're satisfied. They have a terrific life because they have Jesus. Their needs are being met. Now, there are many people that truly believe they're on the narrow path, and they aren't. Now, Jesus said in that passage we read from Luke earlier, many will try to enter and not be able to. Last week, we looked in Matthew 7:21 and 23. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things for you? And he's going to say, I didn't know you. Away from me. How tragic. Can you imagine someone spending their entire life thinking they're on the right road and you get to the end and they're not? They've missed it. How awful it will be for those who have tried to broaden the narrow road and try to get more people in, come to find out that they've actually led people on a highway to hell. How terrible. We need to restore the reality of the gospel of Christ. And that begins by examining ourselves, making sure we are truly followers of Him. And we need to examine our message to make sure we are truly witnessing for Christ. You see, the narrow way and the broad way don't contrast religion and paganism. Jesus isn't trying to set the higher religions against the lower religions or even Christianity against open immorality. More often than not, both ways are advertised as going to God. The wide gate usually isn't marked highway to hell. It's usually marked heaven, but it doesn't lead there. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." We think we've got it right when we try to do it our own way, and it doesn't work. Kyle Eidelman, many years ago, wrote a really good book called Not a Fan. And he says, if it is true that there are many traveling the wrong road ending in death, wouldn't it make sense for us to slow down? Shouldn't we hit the brakes, pull over to the side, make sure we're on the right road that leads to life? If a person is wrong about being right with God, then ultimately it doesn't matter what he or she is right about with anything else. So before you continue driving down the road, I'm asking you to slow down. Look at some of the signs and ask yourself, what road am I really on? Is it possible that you're wrong about being right with God? Now, I do not want to cause anxiety and fear and doubts about someone's salvation. I'm very, very clear. There is one way to heaven, and it is Jesus. But it takes more than just knowing who Jesus is. It requires a commitment of our lives that we're traveling that road. When Jesus went to Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew and the others of the 12, he didn't say, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, I'm the Messiah. Do you acknowledge this?" And they say, "Yeah, sure." He says, "Great," and walk away. That's not what happened. What did he tell them? "Follow me." That's the life of discipleship. Are we following Jesus? And it has a lot more to do than with what we think. It has a lot to do with the choices we make. Are we following Jesus? Or are we trying to take the easy way out? So as we draw this to a close, I want to leave three thoughts with you concerning this great divide. The first is this: the faithful direction is firm. You know, some might even use the word hard. Jesus never said that the life of discipleship would be easy and comfortable. In fact, he told his followers they must take up their cross and follow him. Is Bonhoeffer not what happened? What did he tell them? Follow me. That's the life of discipleship. Are we following Jesus? And it has a lot more to do than with what we think. It has a lot to do with the choices we make. Are we following Jesus? Or are we trying to take the easy way out? So as we draw this to a close, I want to leave three thoughts with you concerning this great divide. The first is this: the faithful direction is firm. You know, some might even use the word hard. Jesus never said that the life of discipleship would be easy and comfortable. In fact, he told his followers they must take up their cross and follow him. As Bonhoeffer puts it, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Well, that doesn't sound like much fun. But that's the life that he offers. You die to sin. You die to self. And you live for Christ. But we know, by experience, the best things in life are not cheap or easy. Whether we're on a diet or starting an exercise regimen, sticking to a budget, trying to build a good habit, it takes dedication. It takes determination. But it's worth it. So if at times the Christian life seems to be difficult, don't be discouraged. It is certainly worth it all. Secondly, the fervent disciples are few. As much as we would love to see the vast majority of people come to Christ, you know, the Bible even says God is not willing that any should perish. The truth remains that most people will reject Christ. Only a remnant will follow him. But don't be deceived. The majority is not always right. So if it seems at times that you're all alone trying to live the Christian life, don't be deceived. Don't fall into the trap Elijah did. You remember Elijah, after having that great victory over the prophets of Baal, calls down fire from heaven and, you know, proves who God is, turns right around and runs for his life. He starts complaining to God, "Oh, God, take my life. I'm the only one left." I can almost see the hand of God reach down to heaven, smack him upside his head, right? "Elijah, I've got 7,000 people in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000. See, Satan loves to get us isolated, make us feel all alone. You're the only person at your workplace that's living for God. You're the only person in your school that is living for Jesus. Why do you want to do that? You're not the only one. It's not a majority, but there are others. So don't be deceived. And then finally, the final destination is forever. We hear the phrase life and death so much it's become cliche. But in this matter, it really is life and death. Eternal life and eternal death, to be exact. Now, what we're talking about in this series is not obscure theological differences. We're not talking about matters of preference or taste. These are fundamental truths about Jesus Christ and his teaching. Those who follow him through the narrow gate and the narrow road, they'll find life. Those who go with the crowd down the broad road, they'll find death. Not only must we understand this truth for ourselves, but we must be honest and share it with others. So don't be deceptive with the gospel in order to make others or even ourselves feel good. Not to bring bigger numbers into the church. We must never measure success by numbers. Jesus never did. We need to be honest about Christ. We need to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. That's what we need to be doing. So I ask you, where are you this morning? Do you find yourselves at a crossroads of life, wondering which way you should go? Robert Frost, in his classic poem, "The Road Not Taken," put it this way: "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." I would encourage you today, take the road less traveled. It might be narrow, it may be hard, there may be fewer folks on it, but it's the right road. Jesus is the gate. He is the way. He is the life. Could anybody ask for more? Would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, you have made it very clear in your word, and you made it very clear through your Son, that you have set before us a choice. We can determine our ultimate destiny by accepting or rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ. And it's not enough to just accept the facts mentally. and then go on our merry way. You have called us to follow him. Follow in his footsteps. Take up our cross and follow. May we have the courage to do just that. And may we have the courage to tell the truth to others so that they might understand that the way they are taking might be difficult and at times lonely, but it is the only path to life. May we be faithful in sharing the truth and living the truth. We ask for your empowerment by the Holy Spirit to do just that. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.